One of my best friends growing up in Parkersburg, West Virginia, was a kid named Eric Poole. We did a lot of things together during my elementary school years. We rode our bikes to the arcade. We drank Slurpees at the 7-Eleven. We bought 45 records at the local pharmacy. We had some epic wiffle ball games in his side yard that, I'm not making this up, actually had a cornfield for the home run wall. That's true. It was Field of Dreams in Parkersburg. We had some even more epic football games on my street. We drove his dirt bike all over the neighborhood. We collected and traded baseball cards, and that's my childhood. But Eric's dad was named Ethan, and Ethan had a big personality. He had three jobs. He worked the night shift at the gas company. He ran a landscaping business during the day. And then on the weekends, he owned a roller skating rink in Pennsboro, West Virginia, and would open that up on Friday and Saturday nights. He had a full head of hair that was always slicked back. He liked to wear wingtips. He was convinced that an Audi automobile was the best car to drive. And Ethan loved listening to Paul Harvey. Now, I have never once sat down on purpose to listen to Paul Harvey, but I have heard Paul Harvey countless times, because whenever I was hanging out with Eric, Ethan would have it on and we would listen to it. Now, for those of you who have never heard of Paul Harvey, all of these folks, I assume, he was an American, there's this thing called the radio, and he was an American radio broadcaster who hosted a news program from 1951 all the way to 2008. His most famous segment that he would do was called The Rest of the Story. In the segment, he would always present a little-known fact from history with some key element of the story missing. Usually the name of a well-known person, or, and he would hold that back until the very end. And he was a great storyteller, and he would tell this remarkable story about some seemingly unknown person that would just draw you into it. And then at the very end, he would say something like, and that person's name was Abraham Lincoln. And you're like, what? That person that you just told that story about is Abraham Lincoln? And as you kind of sat there in your astonishment and disbelief, he would then say his famous tagline, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, that line has been playing in my head a lot this week as I've been preparing my lesson. And so that's what I've titled this lesson, The Rest of the Story. Last week, we began a new sermon series that Trace and Jeremy and I are doing together based on a book that is titled Salvation by Allegiance Alone. The author of the book, his name is Matthew Bates, but highly recommend that book to you. We're using it as a resource to help us in this series present to you our preaching theme for the year. And our theme is allegiance. That's our kind of one word theme for the year. Following this series, the three of us are also going to preach through the Gospel of Mark with this theme of allegiance kind of as our interpretive lens, with this thinking of faith as allegiance as kind of the lens that we read the Gospel of Mark through. And so we're looking forward to that, and that's where we're headed. But if you were here last week, then you know that I asked us the question, what is faith? And we looked at several ways that faith is commonly misunderstood. Yet we determined from Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 18 that the what is faith question is very important for us to ask. Jesus says there in Luke chapter 18 that faith is what he will be looking for upon his return. Therefore, I think it's of the utmost importance that we know what it is. When someone today says, I'm saved by my faith in Jesus, what do they mean? What are they really saying? What do they mean by faith? And is what they mean by faith the kind of faith that the Son of Man will be looking for upon his return? And so this question, what is faith, is a very important one. And the importance of this question leads us to another question that's equally important. What is the gospel? You see, our understanding of the gospel will shape and determine our understanding of faith. And so next week, Trace is going to help us look more closely at that question. What is the gospel? He's going to unpack that question for us. And then the following week, based on that presentation of the gospel, Jeremy's going to follow up and is going to help us answer that question, what is faith? Because the gospel and faith will always be connected to one another. Faith is our response to the presentation of the gospel. And the point of my lesson this morning, what I'm wanting to accomplish with my lesson this morning, is to help show that important connection between the two. I want us to see how the two are connected, faith and the gospel. So next week, what is the gospel? The week after that, what is faith? Today, I just want you to see that they're connected. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles there to Romans 1 that Dan read for us earlier. This is a great text for us to study this morning because in these few verses, I think Paul does a masterful job of connecting the gospel to faith. And he does this by emphasizing four important characteristics of the gospel. And I just want us to kind of walk through these together this morning. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to go through each one. Here are these four characteristics of the gospel from Romans 1 that we're going to look at. First, number one, the priority of the gospel. Number two, the promise of the gospel. Number three, the person of the gospel. And then number four, the purpose of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to walk through these and then make this important connection between the gospel and faith. You know, just in general terms, the word gospel, as many of you know, it means good news. That's literally what it means. It translates the Greek word euangelion, where the prefix eu means good and angelion means message. And so literally it means a good message. It means happy tidings. It means good news that is announced. The gospel is not something necessarily to be studied. The gospel isn't really even in context even something to be understood. The gospel is always something in the Bible that's to be announced. It's to be proclaimed. And so that's literally what the word means. You know, the way the term was often used during this time was when armies were away fighting battles. They'd win a decisive battle against an enemy. The generals of that army would send a herald or an emissary, like a runner, back to the town to the people with news of the victory. And they would run into the town. In my mind, they're just out of breath, proclaiming euangelion, euangelion, good news. Good news. We have triumphed over the enemy. So in its most literal context, it's an announcement. It's a declaration of good news. And in Romans chapter 1 here, Paul opens this letter to the churches in Rome. Now, these are churches that he did not plant. A lot of letters in the New Testament, he's writing back to churches that he planted. That's not the case here. He's never been here. He's not familiar with these churches like he is in other letters that he writes in the New Testament. So here in this introduction, I love what he does because it's very important to him not so much to introduce himself, but to introduce the gospel. And so he does this by emphasizing these four characteristics that I want us to just kind of spend these next few minutes looking at together. So the first one is the priority of the gospel. The priority of the gospel. Let's read together again verse 1. Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." The priority of the gospel. Paul has a very clear understanding of his calling. His primary calling, the reason he has been sent and set apart, is to declare the good news of God. Paul had a very clear understanding of who he was. He was like the herald or the emissary, like the runner sent by the general to proclaim euangelion, good news, to the people, and in this case, the people of Rome. He can't wait to get there. He's on his way. A decisive battle against the enemy has been won by Jesus Christ, and he has been set apart and sent as the emissary to make the announcement to all of Rome. Also, I want you to see here that he's been set apart, he's been sent and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul calls it the gospel of God because it belongs to God. It's not Rome's gospel. It's not Caesar's. It's not Jerusalem's. It's not his. It's God's gospel. You know, and here's what I love about that. Have you ever had some really good news that you wanted to share with someone else? Think about that just for a minute while I walk down here and get my tea. Think about that question. You know, just some really great news that you just couldn't wait to share with a family member or a best friend. Just try to think about that moment. Just can't wait to tell them. Now, do you want someone else to share that news with them? No. You want to do it, right? It's this news that you want to share with someone. It's so good. You want to be the one to share it. You want to be the one to tell the news. And that's what's so beautiful about this, is that God chooses us to be the ones to share his good news with others. He chooses us. He gives us the honor and the joy of being the one to share his good news. It's the gospel of God. It's his good news. It's his good news to share. And he gives us the honor and the joy to share it with the world. Paul understands this honor, and he places it as his highest priority. This is why he's been sent. This is why he's been set apart. That's the first. Second is the promise of the gospel. Verse 2, he picks back up here. He says, the gospel, this gospel of God, is the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so here we see the promise of the gospel. Man, this is so good. I love reading the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel. It's how the New Testament writers read the Old Testament. You see it time and time again as you read the New Testament. They'll say, well, they'll be talking about Jesus or something about the gospel, and they'll be like, oh, don't you remember back here? This is how it's fulfilled. That's how the New Testament writers read it. You know, when you read the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel, then you almost see on every page the promise of the gospel. It's almost there on every page. This is crazy as I was thinking about this, but it was back in 2011. That was a while back. But I took Southside, I took us through an entire year and preached a series through the Old Testament and used that tagline of the Jesus Storybook Bible as the title. Every story whispers his name. And that's what we did, beginning in Genesis. We walked through the Old Testament, and we saw how every story whispers the name of Jesus. Every story on almost every page of the Old Testament, there's a promise of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. God has promised this beforehand in the Scriptures. You know, what a great way to think about the Old Testament. That's why we've made sure to never detach the Old Testament from our Bibles, right? Oh, why not just study a gospel? Why not just look at the New? This, because everything before this is the promises of the gospel. The gospel that we declare has a foundation of the promises of God. What a great way to read and understand the Old Testament. And that's what Paul's saying here. There's the gospel that we know, this gospel that he places such priority on, this gospel is also based on the promises of God. That's number two. Number three is the person of the gospel. Let's pick back up in verse three. This is the gospel regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gospel regarding his son. That's what the good news is about. It's God's good news that he chooses us. We get the honor and the joy of sharing it with the world. It's based on all his promises beforehand. But it's this gospel, it's the good news regarding his son. It's about a person. I can't emphasize that enough. Please hear that. It's not the good news regarding you. In fact, the gospel is not about you at all. Now, don't go and get your feelings hurt about that. In fact, if you've never heard this in your life, I want you to hear it this morning. The world doesn't revolve around you. And neither does the gospel. Now, the gospel has the power to transform your life. But the gospel isn't about you. Paul writes, it's the good news regarding his son. You see, the content of the gospel is about his son. It's about a person. It's not about a concept. It's not about a doctrine. It's not about a teaching. It's not about a plan of salvation. It's about a person. It's the gospel regarding his son. I love what one author says. He writes, "We will never begin to grasp the gospel until we understand that it's not fundamentally a message about me." Oh, it's good news about a person, but that person's not me. That person is Jesus. And so if you had to reduce the gospel to one word, it would be Jesus. It's about the person of Jesus. And here's the thing. It's the good news about what theologians call the whole career of Christ. I like that phrase. It's the good news about the whole career of Christ. You've heard me use phrases like the parabola of salvation or the smiley face of salvation. And I use those terms because the good news of Jesus includes the entire story. The good news of Jesus is about a manger. And it's about a cross. And it's about an empty tomb. And it's about a crown. The good news of Jesus is about the whole career of Christ. This is how author Scott McKnight puts it. He writes, "The gospel tells the whole story of Jesus. It's not just a Good Friday story." And I really think that's super important for us to understand. The gospel is a Good Friday story. But it's not just a Good Friday story. McKnight goes on to write, "No matter how central the cross is to the story, we need to keep in mind that the story is much more than the story of the cross. Jesus didn't just die." Author of our book that we're using as a resource, Matthew Bates, he writes, "When we only emphasize the cross, he says we're proclaiming what he calls an abbreviated gospel." He says, when you only emphasize the cross in the telling of the gospel, then you're sharing an abbreviated gospel. And so it's for this very reason why I've heard the words of Paul Harvey in my mind all week. Again, he famously concluded that radio segment by saying, "And now you know the rest of the story." And that's been in my mind this week because as important as the cross is to the story of Jesus, we need to know the rest of the story. We need to share the rest of the story. We need to proclaim a gospel about the whole career of Christ. Karen and I, we had a college student over to the house for dinner on Thursday night. And, man, we had a great time with this young man. Really, recently, in the last year or so, this young man has come into a very real relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was great to hear about it. And it was great to encourage him in his walk. And Karen asked him a great question. My wife asked great questions. She asked him, "Who are your guys? Who are your people that you do life in Christ with?" He told us about this one friend who loves Jesus and has been just this awesome brother in Christ to him. But then he shared about how much of a struggle that it's been to find more than that. To find more than that one friend. He said he has a lot of guy friends, but so many of them live believing that Jesus died for their sins, and then that's where it all ends. They attend church on Sunday morning, but then they live however they want to during the week, and on however they want to on Friday and Saturday nights, because they believe that Jesus died for their sins and will forgive them. That was his take on the situation. And listen, I resonated as he shared because I've been there and done that. I have the t-shirt. I know these friends well because I was one of them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and then that's where it ended. And I would live throughout the week however I wanted to, because I believed he died for my sins and would forgive me because of that. Been there, done that. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. But because I've been there, because I was one of these friends that this college student was telling us about, let me tell you what these friends need more than anything. They need to know the rest of the story. They need to know the rest of the story. Jesus did die on the cross to forgive you of your sins, but that's not where the story ends. He also rose from the dead to be the Lord of your life. And here's the thing. People want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. They want Jesus to forgive them of their sins, but they don't want him telling them what to do. But the gospel is the good news about a person, and it's about the whole career of that person. Then let's go to this fourth important characteristic of the gospel here. And this is where I hope to make this connection to faith. It's the purpose of the gospel. Listen to the purpose of the gospel in verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Listen to the purpose of the gospel here. The purpose of the gospel, according to what translation you might have there that you're looking at, is to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. That's NIV. The ESV says that the purpose of the gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith. I love how N.T. Wright translates this phrase. He translates it as believing obedience. And so the purpose of the gospel is to call people to believing obedience. It's to bring about in a person's life believing obedience. Paul says here that's the purpose of the gospel. Therefore, a gospel that's only a Good Friday gospel, that only calls people to the forgiveness of sins, brings about belief in Jesus as Savior, but it does not bring about believing obedience in Jesus as Lord. And the gospel calls people to believing obedience. You see, Paul says that the purpose of telling the gospel story is to call people to faith. That's the purpose. And when we only tell the story of the cross, that Jesus died for your sins, then the faith that we're calling people to is just belief. But when we tell the full story of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead to become your king, then the faith that we're calling people to is more than just belief. According to Paul, it's a believing obedience. It's to the obedience of faith. It's to an obedience that comes from faith. Listen, the response to the full story of the gospel is still faith alone. But it's faith that's not just belief, like we talked about last week. Instead, it's faith that looks more like this believing obedience that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. It's faith that blossoms into a life of obedience. One author writes that the purpose of the gospel is to call men and women to faith-fueled obedience. I really like that phrase. Another author puts it like this: obedience must always involve faith, and faith must always involve obedience. Paul called men and women to a faith that was always inseparable from obedience, and to an obedience that could never be divorced from faith. That's so good. Faith that does not become obedience is not what Paul even means by faith. Let me share something with you that's personal to me because it's my story. But I've walked with people long enough now to know that it's a similar story in the lives of many others. I grew up in a Christian home. If you were here last week, you saw my dad up front here. And so I grew up in a home where I cannot remember a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. I really want to encourage you parents of young kids, like, get in bed at night and read Bible stories with your kids. Spend time reading the stories to them. Spend time telling them about Jesus. You know, the reason these Old Testament stories are so important is because they promise us the gospel. And so read those stories to them, right? I grew up in a home, I can't remember not knowing about him and not believing in him. I never had this experience of conversion where one day I didn't believe in him and now I do. I can't remember. I've got a bad memory. But I can't remember a time. And I understood early on that Jesus died for my sins. I figured that out early on. And like all of us, right? I didn't want to go to hell. And so at an early age, I put my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. I heard clearly and understood that part of the gospel. And so I was baptized into Christ for that very reason. And so this is why I think it's important to see the connection between the gospel story and our faith response to it. Because the gospel story that I responded to was just a Good Friday gospel. And so the best way to understand my faith response was as belief. I believed that Jesus could and would forgive me of my sins. But that's all it was. It was a belief that had very little or no impact on the way I lived. It wasn't until my college years when I had the ears to hear the fullness of the gospel story. The good news of how Jesus came to the earth to fulfill all the promises of God. and the good news of how Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And the good news of how Jesus conquered sin and death through his resurrection. And the good news of how Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he this very moment reigns victoriously as my King. You see, the gospel I responded to in college was more than just a Good Friday gospel. And my faith response was more than just belief. It was more like this believing obedience that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. And so I was baptized a second time. Not because I felt like I had to do it. Not because I felt like it was necessary to check off in some list of a plan of salvation. But because there was nothing I wanted to do more than to fully immerse myself into Jesus Christ. There was nothing that I wanted to do more than to fully commit and submit myself to Jesus Christ. There was nothing that I wanted to do more than to fully obey my King. This morning, I hope you've seen a connection between the gospel story and our faith response. Paul tells us that the purpose of the gospel of God is to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. It's to bring about in us the obedience of faith. It's to call people to a believing obedience. And I believe that kind of faith response only happens when we hear the fullness of the gospel. And now you know the rest of the story. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your gospel. And we're thankful for the way that it's presented to us here by Paul. In the book of Romans, this important book. We're thankful for the whole career of Christ. And we want our lives to respond to Him and Him alone. And so, I pray, Lord, as we continue to dig in to these two important questions, what is faith, what is the gospel? I pray that just this morning that you have opened up hearts to see that connection. So, Father, I pray that you'll just continue to lead us and guide us in this study. I pray, Lord, for hearts that the Spirit touched this morning with this message, that you'll just continue to lead them and draw them more and more fully to your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you have chosen us to be the ones who share this good news with the world. And so we just give you praise today. We're thankful for this message. We're thankful for your goodness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if there's anybody here that would like to respond to the gospel, that you'd like to come and put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, we as your church family would love to be a part of that. Please, won't you come as we stand together and sing?